My name is Christopher Torres. I'm 41 years old. I'm raised on the east side of Kansas City. Never had a dad figure in my life. Dad was never there. My mom had some boyfriends periodically, never consistently. No biblical upbringing, no church life ever. The only church experiences we experienced were Easter Sundays or Christmas Eve every now and then. It wasn't even a consistent thing every year either. So didn't really hear anything about a true gospel. Didn't know much about Christ early on. I remember as a young kid, I've had a belief in God. It's strange that I've always had this belief in God. I mean, I want to say it was a true feeling and awareness that he was real and he was there. And there were times in my life even as that I even called him my father. And so that was without even knowing who Jesus Christ was or as Lord and King or anything. And as soon as I entered into middle school, I was introduced to a new type of group of people. Not so much in elementary school. It was more focused on just more home stuff, children stuff, you know. But when you entered into this adolescent stage, it's the people I was around, the area I was in. I grew up on the east side of Kansas City, and I was in the Kansas City, Missouri public schools, and they were very, there's a lot of drug activity, a lot of gangs. And so I quickly got sucked right on into that. You know, slowly but surely got into it. By age 13, I was already smoking weed, and you know, there was no like boundary set for me to stay at home. So I'd be all over the city with my friends, just all over the place, riding bikes or whatever. Not a lot of supervision there, so we had freedom to do a lot of things, and with nobody saying no, don't do that. So there was early on just a wrong way of life, you know, just taught to me. And so that went on, and there was still a part of me that was kind of not so much indulged in that type of life. There was like a fight going on, you know. Part of me really was kind of still trying to be a good child, you know, wanting to please my mom, do good at school. But then there's another side that was just fighting for my attention to come over here to this other side of life. And eventually gave into that and started, I started bringing weed into the house. My mom would find it, you know, obviously with four or three other kids, there's four kids there. She's, you know, doesn't have any strong biblical principles or any kind of real good life principles. She's always expressed, you know, things with yelling and anger. And so there wasn't a carefulness to kind of teach me how the things weren't right and this and that. So there was always a lashing out of anger or just yelling, and which in turn just pushed me further and further away. 14 years old, I ended up getting into a relationship with a girl, and it was so strong. The feelings were so strong. It was a gripping thing for me. I mean, it was all new. I mean, I've had experience with just like lust and all that stuff before, but now I had this girlfriend and it became a real deal where, you know, we started sleeping together, and her mother seemed to be just somebody that was kind of like okay with the relationship and didn't really say no, you shouldn't be doing this or that. She even let me come and stay the night quite a few times, and my mom was not having that, and on top of smoking weed and her, and she realized it was not good. And it was right after I turned, right at 15 years old, it was just me and my mom were just clashing, and there was a mutual, she kicked me out, but there was a mutual leaving too. I had no issue being, you know, just leaving the house. And so that kind of, that sent me off into the world, you know, on my own. There was no adult around. I started living with my girlfriend at the time, her sister and her boyfriend. They were only like 17, 18. Had their own place. They had another room. They let me move in. I dropped out of school. Yeah, right at the junior year, I dropped out of school. Started selling weed. I was working at Pizza Hut. It was just what the road was going down. So that happened for a while. At 17, I don't know, early on, maybe mid 17, 17 and a half years old, I got a charge. Police got called. It was right after I moved into my own apartment. The neighbors, I was blasting my radio. I just got off work and I smoked a blunt. And so there's weed all in the air. And my neighbors, they called the cops complaining. I had my music loud and the cops came. And that was my first experience with the cops as far as like any real trouble, and they came in, they found a quarter pound of weed, and they charged me with possession. I ended up getting a lawyer, and we fought the case, and, you know, just pled guilty to a misdemeanor charge, so it got dropped down, but I had to spend a lot of money on a lawyer, and so there was this fear, because I'd never been in trouble with the law like that before. Any other time it had been just from a fight, the police come and they detain you and let you go, your mom come get you or whatever up at school, and so that was my only interaction with the police before that time. But now here it is, I've been arrested, I had to post bail, I had to get a lawyer, so now I'm feeling the weight of the legal system. Early 17, so it was quite a deal. It scared me, you know, put a fear into me that kind of made me shape up. I got clean. They put me on a 2-year probation. And if I finished that probation, it wouldn't have been a felony on my record. And so that I took that seriously. And so I pulled back. I didn't do any drugs. I was working consistently and was able to pay my bills, rent, and everything. But it was toward the end of that 2-year period, the girl I was with, we were not getting along. And it was a deal where we were on our way to separation. And I remember right at the 2-year mark when they let me off probation is right when we split up. And that played a great effect. It had a great deal of weight to my life. And I just went down a road of, it had a lot of feelings come up to me where I didn't care about a lot of stuff. I started not caring about sobriety or even doing good. And so I ended up taking some Xanax and smoking weed again. And then I was drinking heavily and went down a party phase kind of really. And it's interesting, it's all over just a relationship being broken up and how the effects of that, just kind of the feelings that incurred to me, just kind of played out into a disaster. And so there was that time where I experienced just other drugs that I've never done before. I did cocaine, like I said, Xanax, I took some LSD, some acid, started tripping on acid a lot, and some mushrooms, and just like an experimental phase of my life. And I was doing all these things and not caring about a lot of things. I was young, I was 20. Yeah, that just kind of set me on a part of life that I started all these new drugs. And then I met my daughter's mom at about 21 years old. And by that time I had tried all these drugs, and I was doing them, you know, just kind of more recreationally when me and my daughter's mom got together. And there was, you know, I got a job and I started holding a job for a little bit. And then one day I was able to get on the job doing floors. And I was at work one day and I kicked the kicker wrong and my knee just started swelling up. It was terrible and I had to go to the hospital and they prescribed me hydrocodone painkillers. And man, that set me off. I mean, it took care of the pain, but it also produced in me just like a feeling like, whoa, you know. And it was just a, you know, to my senses, it was a great feeling. And I wanted to feel it all the time. So that really took me down the road of a painkiller addiction and quit. It wasn't long after that I started learning that there's a lot of people around me that have this pain pills. And it was like as soon as it became alive to me, then I started seeing all these people have it, and I was able to start getting it here or there. And then eventually I started getting them to sell, and it was just a terrible, I was a full blown addict to pain pills. And yeah, I remember not being able to, you know, I didn't want to go to sleep unless I had something to wake up, and, you know, I was snorting oxycodone at that time. It was withdrawing to me was a deal that I did not want to do, because I know the withdrawals of pain pills are just so great. They're so real, and you don't want to experience it. It's just a feeling of sickness comes over you, and you don't care. You don't want, you know, it led me to a point where when I didn't have pills and I didn't have any money to get pills, I would go into stores and start stealing stuff, and I would even tell the guy, or the person who had pills that I had a bunch of money, I wanted to buy some, and I'd like snatch the pill bottle full of pills and drag him halfway down the road trying to take his pills, you know. And I mean, it led to a bad way of life just because I didn't want to withdraw. And so the addiction's real, those things are real. and they grip a person. It's all a sinful thing, you know, it's all sin. Not knowing how to control these things, or even, you know, being unaware of what the effects are of certain things, it's just a real deal, and that's what kind of happened to me. And so it sent me on a 2-year pain pill addiction that was just pretty deep. And my daughter's mom was doing them too with me, and thankfully she wasn't fully engaged like I was to a degree. She was able to stop and get off. Eventually she got pregnant with my daughter, and this is about 2007 is when she got pregnant. My daughter was born in 2008. And it was at that time in 2007 that I was just really starting to pick up on stealing a lot of stuff and just doing whatever I could to not come down off the drugs. And I ended up getting a charge. I had a lot of city stuff. I was in and out of jail, served 30 day here and they let me out. It was a lot of that. One day I had a warrant and the police picked me up and they found a Xanax on me. And so I went to jail and the judge sentenced me to a year and a day in a county jail. And so that period, that time was a blessing. And I say that because here I am, I'm in a setting where I'm incarcerated. I can't go, I can't leave. It's not like prison where you can get a lot of other stuff in and out of there. There was no way for me to get any pills. There was no way for me to get anything. So I was forced to withdraw. I was forced to come off those pills. And it was a good deal. It was good. And it, you know, 6 months went by or so, and I was able to kind of start rehabilitating. My mind started coming back to normal. My body started feeling back to normal. You know, I was eager to get out and try to start over again, but there was no breaking of the issue, you know, my heart. There was no breaking of that hardened heart. There was still a sin issue, so it never got addressed while I was incarcerated, and I had every intention when I got out to do well. But, you know, when I got out, it was just, I ended up living with my mom. I was 28 years old, no car, no job, nothing. It was just, that's the life that sin gave me. And so here I am, 28 years old with nothing, back at mom's house. Had a daughter just born, not in her life really. Missing out a lot on a lot of stuff. And there was a will to do good, and yet there was a part that was, my mom had her things she wanted done in her house, and there was no respect for that. There was no honoring her in that. And there was a button of heads, and so like a couple months went by. It was hard for me to find a job too. I didn't have a car. I'd be walking here and there to things that were close to her house, and it was just, I didn't apply myself to the fullest either. And then a couple guys that I had met when I was locked up got released, and eventually we started talking again. And a couple months later, after being released, I was just on my way back to drugs. But instead of this time, it wasn't pain pills. It was more methamphetamines and some Xanaxes. And that was just, it was just something that kind of just led me down that path again. And so a couple of things where it was hard because I wanted to be in my daughter's life. I was torn. But yet the grip of the sin and the drugs were so strong that it was never enough to keep me over here. There's always that chain around my life. And so I remember I came across a girl. There was a girl that I met, and she introduced me to doing methamphetamines the intravenous way, the shooting up methamphetamines with needles. And so I ended up starting that. And that led me down a path of life that was just like never before. I mean, it talks about, in the Bible, it talks about, you know, if they say, come put your lot in with us, you know, let us set an ambush and all these things. And it, you know, it talks about don't go with them. Well, that's what happened in my life. I mean, this life just started becoming aware. I mean, this whole new side of life, this whole new side of drugs, it was just a darker road. It was a more wicked road. It was more of a road that just kind of made me stop caring about everything. And all I wanted to do, you know, became these people that I was affiliated with there in the circle that I had become a group with. They were just like experts at like going out and breaking in cars and sheds and houses and just stealing stuff, robbing stuff, you know. And that's the kind of road I went down with them. And it was just a terrible, vile road. It was wicked. It was just evil and dark. And there was just a sense of, I'm living this type of life. Any good, get away from me. You know, that's not the life I'm living, and I'm actually paranoid to that life. And it was just a, man, it was a deal. And so here I am. I mean, I'm just shoving needles in my arm daily, not caring about anything. And anybody that would try to help me, any like even family members, they'd see me. They would have just care for me, concern for me. They even offered to come, you know, come stay here for a little bit if you need to or whatever. Like anytime that happened, I would end up just stealing something from them and leaving, you know, and then not being able to come back. And that's just the road that I was on, and it was terrible. And so I was hurting anybody, destroying every little ounce of life that I had in my own self. And so that went on until one day I stole a car, and I broke into this house, burglary, and I stole this woman's purse and her car, and took off. And yeah, I was on my way to sell this car and get more dope. And then, I'm gonna say thankfully right now, the police caught me, and they came in on me in a gas station. They came in, put a gun to my chest, and get on the ground, and it was they got me, and they had the car, and so there was no denying that, you know. And so I was arrested. There was another incident that they had, you know, connected me with over in the Kansas State area, and it was another car theft. And so I go in, I'm serving about 5 months in Jackson County Detention Center in Kansas City, Missouri. And it's terrible. It's a terrible thing in there, because if you don't have a Class A felony like murder or armed criminal action or something like that, then they don't, you know, they kind of slap you on the wrist and put you on probation. And that's how it is there. But I spent about 5 months there, handled that case, went to Kansas. They put me on probation in Jackson County. And it was amazed. I was amazed. And so then I went to Johnson County, and handling the same type of case there, spent about 4 or 5 months there, almost 5 months there. And I got all these probations ran together, and it's just the Lord's mercy. I mean, the fact that I never went to prison is just the Lord's mercy and kindness. I feel like if He would have allowed me to go to prison, I probably would have died in there or got just swooped up by a gang instantly, something, you know. But He allowed me to have probation, and I got out, and it wasn't long before I went back on the run. Didn't even go see my probation officer. Just swiftly back into that life. And I think it was like a month later, my little sister had let me stay. They said I could come stay with them. And I think one day I didn't have a key, and I was climbing on the porch, and somebody called the cops and said I was breaking in their apartment. I was trying to get in the door. And nonetheless, you know, whatever I said, the police wouldn't believe in it. But that was the grace of God, because they took me to Clay County, where I served a year and a day at, and got out the pain pills. And there was, during that time, I went to Clay County Detention Center and got put in a pod with a man who had just come from Cameron Penitentiary. And this man had got saved and converted. He got the gospel preached to him 2 years prior to that. And so he had been presented with the gospel. He got sentenced, went to prison. Was serving, seemed to be serving the Lord there for 2 years, and then he thinks he's on his way out the door. Usually, if you're 2 years into your bit, you're not thinking something else is going to pop up, or I'm going home. And God, the Lord had other plans, and so a new charge popped up on him, and he was brought to right to where I was going. And to see it all now played out, and how it's all played out. It's the Lord's sovereign hand orchestrating all these things, because this man had the gospel. And here I am, I'm planted right there in the same pod, same tank. So back to me coming in there, I was in a broken state, brother. I was in a broken state, and I had nothing in my life. I just pushed everybody away. Nobody wanted to be around me. 5 years had went by, I had not been in my daughter's life at all. I think I've seen her maybe a couple times in those 5 years. I didn't know how long I was going to be in there, but something compelled me to write my daughter's grandmother a letter and ask and requested a picture. And I even told her, I know I'm not even worthy to have this picture, but if you can send it to me, you know, that would be, I'd thank you so much for that, you know. So she did send that picture. And when I got that picture of her, the Lord just used it. And I mean, He just used it, and I just seen how big she had gotten, how beautiful she was, and it broke me up, and it's breaking me up right now, brother. And so something compelled me. During that time, there was about a month before I got that picture that I was locked up, and I had witnessed this man who had the gospel for that month. I could tell there was stuff going on, you know, conversation he was having on the phone. You know, you try not to pry into anybody's business, but you're in a small little spot. You hear everything, you see everything. There's no hide, nothing really. And you can hear this man's life was, I mean, scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was something different about him. And so I had kind of watched and perceived for about a month that there's something up with that guy. What's up with that guy? You know, and something different about him. And we even had an interaction the first time I talked with him. There was a, he came up, said, I thought I looked like somebody he knew. And at that point, I didn't know, you know, who he was or who he was talking about. And I, my reaction is like, okay, well, if we need to handle whatever, let's go handle it. You know, thinking he's, you know, didn't know what he was thinking, but, my reaction was to just react in that way. And the way he responded really stuck out to me. He didn't oblige. He didn't say, okay, let's go in the cell, you know, or anything like that. Let's go fight or handle it. He walked away, and later on I found out he was praying. You know, he went and prayed. And in that type of place, you know, that setting, somebody says, let's go handle it or something. You don't just not go handle it, you know. And so when he didn't oblige and didn't go fight, that said a lot to me. It stuck out to me, you know, and that really had my mind like, what was going on with that guy? So then I observed for a few weeks, and I got the picture, and so something compelled me, you know, when I was looking at that picture, I went and showed that man this picture, and I said, this is my daughter, you know, and there had been some interaction, so it wasn't just like me blindly going up, but I went and showed him that picture, and he could sense that there was brokenness in me. And that there was just nothing, you know. And he reached out his arms, and he gave me the biggest hug. And I hadn't felt that hug. I haven't felt love like that in a long time. And it was comforting. And I was sharing this with another brother. Another brother said, "That was Jesus Christ wrapping his arms around you, you know, and giving you a hug." And to this day, I feel like that's what that was. The Lord was hugging me Himself through that man. And so. I think the next day or two, they said there was a Bible study that was going to happen. And somebody came from the outside and who was leading the Bible study stuff there in the jail. And so I went. Something compelled me to go. When I went, it was, you know, I was eager to listen. He had a box of Bibles. I grabbed a Bible. It was a paperback ESV Bible that I took back to the cell, and I just, something compelled me to just start reading. So I came to the part where Mary was pregnant with Jesus, and she went to see Elizabeth, and when she spoke, Elizabeth heard Mary's voice, and the baby leapt in the womb, and I was like, man, that's like, wow, you know, and so I remember it kind of excited me. I'm like, wow, man, that's crazy, you know, and so I went down the chow, like the chow line in foreign, we were going to eat, and I went up to this man who was serving the Lord at the time. You know, I told him, I said, man, isn't it crazy that, you know, when Mary spoke and Elizabeth heard, the baby in her womb leapt. And I mean, his face was just like, are you up there reading? You know, are you up there reading the Bible? and he was just so excited. And so yeah, I said, yeah, I've been up there reading. And so there wasn't much interaction about that. I think the next day he came. And he asked me if I wanted to start a Bible study with him. And so knowing that I've, you know, just witnessing how serious he was about, you know, just living according to the scriptures, and his life was consumed with Christ. You can hear it. Anything he talked about, even with the guards, you know. So I knew it wasn't a joke to him. It was a real thing for him to ask me that. And I didn't want to answer quickly. And I said, you know, I know it's not a game for you. And so let me think about that tonight. And that night I was thinking about it, and I was thinking about, I don't know, it's just like the Lord met me that night, and he hit my heart where I felt sin. Like I was thinking about my life, where I was at, and all the things that led up to that point, that very point right there, and all the things I've done, the people I've hurt, things I've stole, and just how my life was terrible. The weight of that struck my heart like never before, and something gripped me. And I was compelled to just beg for forgiveness. And I didn't even know what was going on. And I just pled with the Lord. I said, I'm sorry, Lord, you know. And I was on my knees myself. And I was begging the Lord for forgiveness, bawling. And then I remember telling the Lord that I don't know what you have planned for me. I don't know what you got going on. I believe you're real. And this man wants to do a Bible study with me. And I said, I said, I'm going to go do that. And I just hope that you help. And so the next day, I went to that man. I told him, I want to do a Bible study with you. So we started the Bible study, and we were, you know, before we started in the book of Romans, and, he was compelled to start there. We thoroughly started that book. I mean, he was thoroughly teaching me. It wasn't a quick thing. But before we started the study, there was one thing that I asked him. I said, why do you want to do this with me? You know, and his response kind of just empowered me to really grip it even more, to take a hold of it and just be so serious about it. He said, this is no mistake. I've been praying about this for a while. And he said, I feel like this is the Lord just pressing on my heart to do this with you. And so when he said that, I didn't take that lightly. And it just kind of did something to me that had an urgency to really pay attention and just listen. Don't care about nothing else. There's nothing. I don't have any care about nothing else right now. I'm here for months about to face the trial. So that happened. And it was like we started in the book of Romans, but throughout the book, he was kind of, you know, just going back to other passages that were clearly explaining the gospel. And it was clearly presented. It was thoroughly taught. And it was like I had understanding, and I can't help to think that the Spirit was present in me, giving me illumination to the Word and helping me have ears to hear and eyes to see. And so, I don't know, it was just, I was amazed at the things that I was comprehending. It was just, I say out in the streets, I was a fiend for dope. And I mean, in behind that, those bars that year, I became a fiend for the Word. And I literally pulled away from playing cards or, you know, I knew there were people in there that knew me from the streets, and so like I wouldn't even conversate with them a lot about nothing anymore. And I was literally, if I wasn't in the study with him, I was up in my cell. I want to say sometimes 12, sometimes 15 hours a day. I mean, a long time every day in the Word of God. The gospel, it's the good news. You know, it's when you find out that you're broken and you can't. Heal yourself, or you can't save yourself. When you come to a point where it takes a point of recognition that you're broke, you're broken, you've sinned. We've all sinned, and nobody can say they haven't. Nobody can say they're good enough to that they don't need rescued when they have that understanding. Even if they don't have that understanding, and somebody comes and says, you've sinned against the Lord, that's the first step to thinking about what that really means. Okay, you've sinned. Who have I sinned against? I've sinned against God. I've sinned against the Lord God Almighty. What's the payment? The payment is death. The payment is eternal condemnation. And so there's a sobriety that's needed to recognize that, to feel that, to grip that, and understand that, wow, I'm going to go to an eternal damnation because I can't save myself. How can I be saved? And so that's when you got to understand the Lord God Almighty in His mercy has provided a sacrifice. You know, you got to understand the sacrifice. There's a sacrifice that needs to take place for your sin, for my sin, for sin. And without that sacrifice, there's no forgiveness of sin. And the reality is if I've already sinned, if you've already sinned, brother, we can't pay for that sin because we're a sinner. And so the reality is that I need somebody to pay for that sin. Somebody that's lived that perfect life. Somebody that's lived that perfect life. The life that I didn't live. And the one that's acceptable to God and has paid that penalty. And when we understand that Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ is that man that came from heaven who humbled himself. I mean, he humbled himself. He was in a state of God. He was up there with God, didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And he humbled himself, became a form of a servant, took the likeness of men, and humbled himself to the point of obedience to death on a cross, you know. So that's where we got to understand. That's what Christ did when he came to this earth. Not only is he real, he came for that purpose, to die in my place, in your place, and anybody's place who would just believe, you know, believe that this man died for my sin. He lived a perfect life that I could never live. And he died in my place so that God can look at him, my faith in him, and say, you got faith that he took your place and to die for your sin. And I'm going to accept your sacrifice of faith and count his righteousness to you and what he did into your favor. And now I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to give you more than what you deserve. Right? I'm going to give you favor. I'm going to give you the blood of Jesus Christ is going to cleanse you. I'm going to give you a new life. I'm going to give you the helper, the Holy Spirit, to help you. And so that's all the gospel, you know. But one could say they can't believe. And I'd say get rid of that thought because you can believe. Some say seeing is believing, but faith comes, you know, without something you can see, you know. And if there's people out here who have been saved, like my life is just a testimony of something that I believed in that I haven't seen. And there's a clear evidence of new life. That's a work of just grace. It's a miracle. And so it happens, and it happens to people. And you know, like my mom would say, people would say, you've done something on your own. You've made that choice. And it's like, no, any choice I made was lead me right back to my sin and destruction. And it was all the Lord, you know. And when I believed that, you know, it was just counted to me as righteousness. Yeah, I know people that don't feel like they can be forgiven, that really have a misconception of being able to come, and even with their murder or whatever it is, whatever their sin may be, you know, like they feel like they can't come because they've done so much wrong. I mean, that's just a lie and a tactic from the devil, and that's a lie. And so I would just plead with them to come, yeah. To come. And so, yeah, those things started happening, and an understanding came about me, and this zeal for the word came alive, and that happened for a while. I was about 8 months solid. There was that time just in a great development with my prayer life happened with the Lord. You know, I'm just a lot of things came about from that time of incarceration. I mean, I want to say that's the best year of my life. That time of incarceration away from the world, didn't even have anybody in my life, you know. It was just me and the Lord, and obviously the man that taught me the gospel. And so, yeah, I was just feeding myself with anything that I could that had to do with the Lord. And so it came a point a couple months down the road after I was taught, this man who taught me the gospel, he had his case handled, and he had got sentenced, and everything was ran into his sentence that he already had with the prison. And so he was going to go back to the penitentiary. And, you know, I jokingly asked him, well, now who am I going to have to help me understand some of this stuff? And he pointed quickly to the scriptures. You know, the Spirit will help you and bring to remembrance the things, you know, that you've been taught. And so he pointed to that first, but then he also mentioned that there's a pastor coming up to see him once a week. And so he said, I'm going to meet with him tomorrow. I can tell him who you are. And in the meantime, won't you write him a letter, kind of testify to what's going on up to this point right here, and we'll see what the Lord has, you know, see maybe he can come start seeing you. And it wasn't a week later, this man started coming to see me. and it was kind of perfect timing because this, you know, the man taught me the gospel, transitioned out to back to the prison, and so the Lord sent this pastor to come and just continue to meet with me. And it wasn't on a daily basis like it was with the man that was locked up with me, but it was a weekly deal. Faithfully, he came every week, helped me to understand. I would write down things that was hard for me to understand, bring it to him, and he would explain it. You know, he'd pray for me. There was just the Lord used that time with this man to develop a relationship that was good, helpful. And it also gave clarity to, you know, when I was released, whenever that would be, like, where would I go to church or anything? Never being a part of any other church. So it was like the Lord just kind of set some stuff up. And without a time frame, obviously. We didn't know. I didn't know what was going to happen. I didn't know if I was going to actually be sent to prison or not. So many months went by, and it came time for to see the judge. And by that time, I had just, I've been just, Lord, whatever happens, it's your will. You know, I deserve whatever I get. You know my heart. I've played with you for forgiveness. You know, I've sought forgiveness. I believe I've been granted that. In the eyes of the courts, they might not understand this, but I'm just going to be still and know that you're God, you know. So that was the verse that I took into the courtroom. Just be still and know that I am God. And I was just faithfully just helped by that. I was at peace. I was in the courtroom. I wasn't nervous. I was just, Lord, it's in your hands. And so I went up to the judge and there was a, you know, I had taken a plea, which would have been 6 months time served. And I'd already been in there 7 at that point. And so, but there's no guarantee the judge will do that. So, and the judge I had was, he's known for just prosecuting people, you know, with no mercy. And so to be in this courtroom, to just know that this is who I'm dealing with in this courtroom and just relying on the Lord to just, you know, help me just whatever the outcome would be, there was peace. And so in the end, I stood before the judge there and he granted me this time served, which was I think my lawyer was shocked. Anybody that knew this judge was shocked, you know, and it was a mercy of God to be released from this jail. And yeah, I wasn't fully released at that point because I had those two other charges of stealing cars. So I had to go back to those counties to just, you know, there was a violation. And so they wanted to deal with those. And so there's another 3 or 4 months later, or another 2 or 3 months actually, that I was in one county. And then the one county in Jackson County granted me reinstation of probation. And so there's two courtrooms that just, in the Lord's providence, just reinstated my probation when I was like for sure thinking they were going to send me into prison, which would have been gladly received because that's what it was just for me, you know. But that didn't happen, and I wasn't fully released. They released me to house arrest. So that was a deal where I was on house arrest, and I was at an unbeliever's house. Didn't have a lot of options to stay with. There was one person that actually allowed me to stay with them, and somebody I grew up with, and kind of explained to them, you know, my life, what had happened to me, and they were always willing to help and give me an opportunity. And so I was able to go to this unbeliever's house on house arrest, but I couldn't go to church because, you know, you're limited a time frame when you're on house arrest where you can go here and there. You got to be back within like 2 hours. So that wouldn't have worked for me to go to the meetings. And so there was a 2 month period. I couldn't even go see the brethren. I couldn't go to church. And I was doing a Skype, but there wasn't the fellowship. You know, it wasn't the presence there with them. And so there's some things that were battled, you know, right away. Being with an unbeliever, he would drink a lot, you know, and so it was a battle not to indulge in that. The flesh was coming out, and I was having a fight. There was a lot of things that were happening at this point that wasn't when I was incarcerated. So I was challenged with a lot of things that are now present there. And never being out in this world, you know, as a Christian or somebody trying to fight sin, it was a real battle. And there was even some failings, and I had to confess some sins to this pastor. And eventually, I was released off the house arrest. And my brother had his own company, and he knew I could do floors. And so he said, "You can come live with me. You help me on my crew, and you got work." But that was on the opposite end of the city, and I didn't have a vehicle, but it seemed like that's what I needed to do, that's what I needed to do. So I moved in with my brother and his wife and children, there was some help getting me back and forth to the meetings, and that was good for a while. I mean, I was doing really good for a couple months, you know, trying to stay diligent and, you know, serving the Lord and working hard at work. And eventually I got baptized and became a member of this church in Kansas City. And there was a point where I actually was doing good enough. I got a van. I got my license back. I got a van. And I think that was a point where a little freedom started coming my way. And it was to the effect of harm, in a sense. It wasn't a good thing necessarily, even though I felt like, oh, this is wonderful. I got my car, I got some freedom here again. I can go here and there to the meetings. I don't have to rely on anybody. But it wasn't long after that, you know, I was with my brother and his wife and kids, and we were at a place down in the hood. It's like this little flea market down. And I'm like, oh, I'm with family, you know, I think it's okay. And so I went down there and run into this girl that cared for me out in the streets before, that somebody I used to run with. And, you know, it was just an opportunity for me to take a number. I mean, it was a test. It was a trial, a temptation, all those things, all in one. And instead of saying no to her when she tried to give me her phone number, I received the number to put it in my pocket. I didn't confess that. I wasn't transparent. I didn't seek prayer. I didn't seek counsel. It burned a hole in my pocket, you know, and I just, a week went by. I think maybe a week or two went by, and finally the temptation became so strong and I pulled the number out and called, and it went down a road of just back to my sin. There was some sexual sin and there was a falling. And so there was a moment where I was weak, and that happened, the sin happened. And so it kind of led me on a couple of weeks. I was communicating with the church still and the pastor, and they were, you know, he was concerned because I was missed a week and then another week, and there was concern there and there. And he was expressing it, and you know, I'd be talking to him, and there was a part of me that really was, there was a part of me that really wanted to stay, you know, do that. But there was the sin that I'd already indulged in that was stronger than that feeling to just come back to the Lord and repent. And so there was just a pulling away. And faithfully, one day, the pastor, he had got a hold of my brother, and because he knew I was living with them, and he found out where I was working. And I pull up to work one day, and he's, to my surprise, like, there's a knock on my window. I'm pulling up parking, and to my surprise, he's knocking on my window, and he's eager to talk, you know. And I mean, he's a pastor. He's shepherding my soul at that point. He knew the responsibility. He had to give an account, and he didn't want to let the sin go. And so he faithfully showed up, and he called me to repentance. And he said, you know, I mean, he did what he's supposed to do as a pastor. And I'm thankful for that. I'm really grateful for that. I respect him for that. And so there was, even that moment, I had him get in the van, and I, you know, I had everything in me and wanted to do that. And I even expressed repentance. I do repent. You know, I don't want to go down that road. After talking with him, it got easier to say, okay, I don't want to go down that road. And so he left. I went to church that Sunday, even confessed the sin that I had done, and I repented, but it wasn't a real repentance. There was something still in there that I was clinging to. And so I expressed a fake repentance. I didn't show back up to church after that for 10 months because I got disciplined. They ended up having to discipline me out of the church. And when I got wind of that, you know, I actually talked to the pastor. He told me, you've been placed under discipline, you know, and this is for your soul, you know, it's for your own good. And it's so you know that you can't just go down this road and be good. And so when that happened, it became real to me. It was real because I knew I had understanding of the scriptures. I had understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, but the sin was just so strong, and the feeling for that right away back to the sin was stronger at that time than the feeling of wanting to go back to serving the Lord was at that time. And so I didn't return to the Lord. I stayed just following after the sin and ended up getting with that girl for a number of months. And it was fun at first. It was all good at first because that's how sin always is at first. You know, you get back into sin or even your start of sin, it's always great at first. And then it becomes a deal where it's not great. It becomes a deal where it's just a sorrowful thing. And so there's those couple months I had, it felt all good. The enemy had me deceived. My flesh had me deceived. And there was a full-blown return of sin. And so a couple of months went by, and there was just a started back up on drugs, on methamphetamines. And so, but all this time it was different because I had all this knowledge of the scripture. I had understanding of Christ. I even felt, I believed to this day that I was saved, incarcerated, and so there was a new person there, but yet here we are, and I'm back to the sin, and I believe the Lord had a thing for me to learn throughout all this, and so there was a real darkness that I started seeing and feeling, a more of a spiritual aspect this time, out in my sin, because now I have more of an understanding of these spiritual things and how real these dark forces are and these spiritual forces are. And so there's things that I could go into that would kind of seem like, man, you might have just been paranoid or something. But if you understand the real spiritual battle we're in, I don't think that was the case at all. I feel like there was some real spiritual things that I was experiencing out there in that discipline that was necessary for me to feel, that the Lord had for me to go down to see what would become of what my life would be. Like, you would be in real terror the rest of your life, because, you know, if you don't turn, or if I stay stuck in that mire or whatever. But so those things become evident. They were becoming really evident to me. And there were some, like, torturous things how the Bible talks about. Him who is crooked, the Lord makes himself seem torturous to that person, you know. And so I feel like I was experiencing that in the discipline. And it was just, it was so surreal that I knew what it was. I knew what it was. And so there was a couple more months went by, and there was a day I asked my brother, can I just come to work? And I had every desire to go to work and just try to just back out of the sin and just be normal. And it didn't go my way. And I was just broken about that, you know. And something stirred up in me, and I drove to this park, and I parked the van, and I was bawling, and I knew that I sprung the Lord's grace, and I knew He did work in my life, and I just returned to my vomit, you know. And so this overwhelming feeling came over me that I was just sitting in my van for hours, just sobbing, and I was like, I'm sorry, And I think a week later, I got a violation on my probation, because that whole time I was on probation still, and I was even seeing my PO, and it was so strange because she knew I was dirty. I dropped dirty for methamphetamines in her office that she did a urine test, and it was just so strange. I was like, couldn't comprehend what was going on, but I knew, Lord, there's something going on here. And finally, there was a violation on my probation that very close to after I was in my van, just weeping. And that was, I mean, I feel like it was the Lord, just after that moment of weeping and you know, being broken again, not that long after, He pulled me out of that. And here I am back in the cell again. and a couple of days goes by, and I'm flooded with all these memories of the time I had 2014 with the Lord, incarcerated in Clay County Detention Center, when the gospel was preached to me, the closeness I felt with Him, all the things I learned, all the things that were taught to me, either in person, by a person, or by the Spirit. I mean, all those things start flooding my mind, and I fell on the ground, and I said, Lord, please be merciful. I'm repenting to you. Please help. And the next day, I got out, and I knew the pastor's number. I never forgot it. Had it memorized, and I called him. And he answered, and he heard me out. And I told him, you know, last week this happened to me in the park. And I had a moment where I broke down. And I know what's going on. You know, I know I'm in the discipline. I know all these
things.
These spiritual things are happening to me. Last night I repented to the Lord again. I don't want to go down this road. I want to be restored to fellowship. You know, can you come visit? And so 2 days later, we showed up with the deacon, and they had a visit. There was a visitation that day, so they came. It was a video visitation, and they just talked with me. I told them, I was just confessing things that I was doing out there while I was on the discipline, and I think they saw the genuineness of my wants and desire to be, you know, restored to fellowship,
And there was no hesitation in that. You know, they heard me and they brought it back to the church. They presented it to the church. There was a full agreement that yes, if this is genuine, we want, you know, we want to see it restored. So they came back the next week and they both said that, the deacon didn't come, the pastor came that time and he said that, you know, there's a willingness to restore you back to fellowship. And I knew they had a house. The church was starting a house called the Lighthouse Ministry. And it was just for men coming out of prison or jail that were serious and sincere about following the Lord. It was structured. There was stuff there that, you know, that would have been good for me. And I asked him, could I go to that house if I get released? You know, because there was their own violation and I'm waiting to see if they're going to reinstate me. And the Lord so mercifully just kept me from going to prison all these times. It's just crazy. I mean, it's just just to think about how it is now, all those times, I understand it, you know. But nonetheless, you know, I was released and I was able to go to the house. And I remember the second I stepped out of the cell and was called out of the bed, I was free to go, you know. And there was the instant I got out, I was on the phone and I was calling for a ride to get to the lighthouse, and this car full of people, these girls, and you could tell they're out there in their life. They instantly said, "You need a ride out here." And it was like the devil just instantly was there, you know, and there was just the thought of my daughters popped in my head, and the Lord put a thought of her in my mind, and I was like, no, you know. And so I called the pastor. I said, "Hey, you know, where do I need to go?" And so he told me, you know, see if you can get a ride. And as I'm on the phone, this couple, and they didn't look like they were terrible. They looked pretty clean. I don't know why they were there. But they said, "Hey, do you need a ride?" And I said, they said, "Where are you going?" I said, "You know, Grandview." And they're like, "That's where we're going." I was like, wow. And so I told him, I said, "I just got a ride." And he's like, "Okay." I think he's kind of like, "Okay, well, let's see if you make it." And, you know, so yeah, I got dropped off there at the pastor's house, had dinner with his family right there. And that was 7 years ago, May 5th, 2016. In May, it would be 7 years. So came to the house. I was there. I'm just the Lord granted me extra humility to just do whatever was necessary for me to follow the rules, be diligent and just obeying everything that was laid out before me, working hard, killing sin, faithfully confessing it, just clinging to the brethren, you know, and it made it great because the church wasn't a big church. It was maybe 30 plus members at that, less than 50, I believe. And it was a smaller group. And the Lord knew what I needed. You know, he knew that church, those people, they clung to me.
Things just started coming together slowly. It was a process. It was a deal. It took a while for a lot of things to be restored. But the testimony isn't just how I was saved. It's the things that are continually going on in my life. And right now I've been released off of probation paper. I don't have anything going on with the legal system. Haven't since 2017. I was released off all that. Been able to, by God's grace, just stay, just walking that upright path. A citizen upholding the law. I love the police. I'm thankful for the police. You know, I have a whole new outlook on the police now. I've been clean, you know, almost 7 years now. Praise the Lord, brother. You know, I have joint custody of my daughter. The Lord's blessed me to start a business. I have a crew that we, you know, I'm a subcontractor. Just all my credit is where it needs to be, thankfully. You know, taxes have all been taken care of, caught up. I don't have anything with the IRS now. I mean, those are some crucial things for any human being, you know. Not long ago, 4 years ago, the Lord blessed me to start a relationship with a dear sister. And 2 years ago, we were married. And it's been faithful to help us in our marriage for 2 years now. And so these are just, you know, evidences of the Lord's faithfulness to me as a person who's just lost, dead in my sin. And even through a discipline, he used that discipline to show me a great need of just awareness and his mercy, how he's so merciful to even restore repentance to me and grant me that repentance to come back. But with all that said, I feel like I'd like to read a psalm. Psalm 107, verses 1 through 22 says, "We'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert waste, finding no way to a city to dwell in. They had no home. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquities suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them, and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy." And brother, that's my testimony right now. Yeah. Amen. Yeah.